Okay, are you ready? Let's start with a question. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that sin entered the world when the first humans chose to listen to a snake rather than to listen to living God. And that snake tempted the woman to eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very thing that God had told the man that he must not do. And here is the question. I see you've all opened your Bibles, but there's a question, right? Did the snake have legs before he tempted the woman? Or to put it another way, did the snake have legs when he tempted the woman? What do you think? Please have a chat amongst yourselves, and we'll come back together in a few moments. Thank you. And it sounds like you had some very good and interesting discussions. It was getting lively. Let's now read this chapter, and we can talk some more about that when we're done. Okay? So this is Genesis chapter 3. Now, the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You see on the screen there, deceit, fear, shame, hiding, blame. Something became very amiss in the Garden of Eden. Today we're looking at Genesis chapter 3. We're just looking, this is like part one of this, because there's so much in this chapter. So we'll be looking this week and next week. This is Genesis chapter 3, part one. Let's get back to our question. Did the snake have legs before he tempted the woman? Did he have legs when he tempted the woman? Now, I want you to imagine this. Imagine that a family had a TV or one of those video game console things. And imagine that the kids enjoyed watching certain programs on the TV or enjoyed using that video game console thingy. And if the children disobeyed their parents, the parents might, if they wanted to, punish the children by removing the children's right to watch TV or play those video games for an evening. And you may have heard exasperated parents exclaim, you may have been the exasperated parent exclaiming, "Because of what you have done, there will be no TV or video games tonight." But, there's a big but here, supposing the family did not have a TV or video game console in the first place. Think how ridiculous the parents would sound if they used the removal of the right to watch TV or play video games as a punishment. You can actually hear the children arrogantly reply, "I don't care. It won't affect me. We don't have a TV and we haven't got a video game console anyway." Do you see where I'm going with this? God said to the snake in verse 14, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly." And the inference here is you will from now on, as a result of sin, you will from now on crawl on your belly. The punishment for deceiving the woman was to crawl on his belly. And if that was the punishment after deceiving the woman, we have to assume that before the snake deceived the woman, the snake did not crawl on his belly. And if he did not crawl on his belly, then he must have moved around some other way, and therefore it is possible that the snake had legs at the time when he spoke to the woman in the Garden of Eden. Or as the group over here suggested, he may have had wheels, but I'm not so sure about that. And why is that important? Because you see, the snake must have looked different back in the day compared to how snakes look today. And according to an article in National Geographic magazine, there are some scientists today who state that snakes used to have legs. But we'll study the Bible, not National Geographic, but I thought I'd just throw that in there for you. So why is all this so important? Because the way a snake slithers on the ground is enough to make most people afraid today, especially if the snake is large or long. Most people today would be pretty afraid if they were walking in the forest or round Great Hollands and suddenly came face to face with an aggressive king cobra snake. Most people's priority in such an event would be to get to a place of safety, and you would not want to hang around. You would not have chitty chatty with the snake, right? But back in the day, because the snake did not crawl on his belly before speaking to Eve in the garden, he probably did not look frightening at all. Why is all of this so important? Because we need to understand how Satan, the snake, operates and how sin and temptation to sin operates. Back in the day, in the Garden of Eden, the snake did not set out to alarm the woman. He did not try to frighten her. Instead, he sought to entice her. And he was, of course, very successful. He presented himself in such a way as to be attractive to the woman, to entice her to sin by pretending that it was to her advantage. When encouraging her to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he did not say, "Go on, have a bite, it will ruin your relationship with God and with your husband." No, he said, "Go on, have a bite, and your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God." He did not say to her, "Come here, I'm going to rip you apart on the inside." He pretended to be her friend. And that is, of course, the way that temptation works today. Satan does not come shouting and screaming most of the time. Yes, you see examples of demon possession in the Bible where people are screaming and shouting under the influence of Satan. But most of the time, he doesn't come screaming and shouting. Most of the time, Satan tempts us by pretending to be our friend. And that is why he is so dangerous. For example, if we are harboring bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts, Satan whispers, "You are right to feel the way you do. You have every right to be angry. Why should you forgive them?" Likewise, if we are too lazy to spend time with the Lord in prayer and in the Word of God, Satan whispers, "I know that you are tired and weary. You don't need to spend time with the Lord today. Relax. Have some me time. You can spend time with the Lord another time. Why not instead have some quality time with your smartphone or the TV?" And when Satan tempts someone to cheat on their husband or wife, he does not say, go on, it will ruin your marriage and cause permanent damage to your kids. No, instead he says, no one needs to know about it and it will fulfill your needs. About pornography, the snake whispers, it's just a bit of fun and everyone does it. But he does not warn you that pornography can become your master. About substance abuse, he says, it will give you a boost. It will heighten your sensitivity if that is what you need, or it will calm your nerves if that is what you need. But he does not advise you that you can become a slave to the very substance that you thought would help you. And he does not warn you that substance abuse can ruin relationships, marriages, and families. Likewise, the snake entices us into pride and selfishness, materialism, gambling, and arrogance. Always making it seem right and good. Always pretending that it is the answer. Never admitting that it will prolong our misery and rip us apart on the inside. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that we should avoid anything to do with the snake, or his agents, or his organizations, or his literature. Do you know that Satan has literature? Or his teachings? We should flee from the occult and witchcraft and magic and horoscopes, demons and ghosts, witches and wizards. And Satan comes and whispers, go on, it's fun. It's okay to be curious. You are in control. You can stop whenever you want. It will broaden your mind. It will give you a spiritual experience. You may even meet some great characters along the way. He does not tell you that it will cause you great anxiety. He does not warn you of depression and despair. He does not advise you that it can lead to self-harm and suicide. And here's the challenge, because when you, as a believer in Jesus, tell your friends that you don't want anything to do with all that witchcraft stuff, your friends express surprise and say, it's okay. It won't harm you. It's just a bit of fun. Come on, man. You gotta loosen up. Don't get stressed. Chill. Relax. You only live once in it. Are they right in what they say? Do we only live once in it? Is this life here on earth all that there is? I would say no. We do not only live once and that's the end. God is calling us to live for eternity. Live today for eternity. And God is calling us to live forever in eternity. And I have to be honest. I am still amazed when I find people in churches around the country or around the world perhaps who profess to love Harry Potter. And when you challenge them, they smile in that embarrassed way and say, it's not what you think. They may try to convince you that there are good witches and wizards as well as bad ones. They may talk about good magic as well as bad magic. They may try to explain to you about the so-called difference between white magic and black magic, or the other term, dark arts. They may even accuse you that you don't know what you're talking about because you have not read the books. But I do not need to read a book about witchcraft to know that the Bible teaches me to avoid that book about witchcraft. I know this is going to touch some people, and there's going to be some reactions because Christians have embraced this Harry Potter stuff without really thinking what they're doing. Equally, they may tell you that the books are engaging and fun. Well, of course, you may find them engaging and fun because that is the way that Satan works. Back in the day, in the Garden of Eden, right up to our present day, Satan would never say, "Try this, it's dull and boring." Would he? Would Satan ever say, "Try this, it's dull and boring"? On the contrary, he will always deceive us by making things seem fun and engaging. Likewise, these friends of yours, they may try to convince you that it's all okay. And it's just an innocent story about some cute kids. And one of them was an orphan. But don't you get it? You see, Satan is an expert at marketing and packaging. Is that right? Satan is an expert at marketing and packaging, making good look like evil and evil look like good. I mean, he did it for years, right, with disease sticks. You all know what disease sticks are? You've seen them on sale in the supermarkets? Disease sticks? You know what I'm talking about, yeah? Disease sticks, they're sold in fancy little packets. Of course, Satan didn't call them disease sticks. No, he called them cigarettes. And he gave them luxury-sounding brand names. Names like Silk, Cut, Windsor, and Mayfair. Oh yes, Satan is a master at disguise, at marketing and packaging. Now, I'll be honest, for me, as one who has never read Harry Potter, the overview provided by Wikipedia, don't laugh, yes, Wikipedia, the free online encyclopedia, is enough for me to know that I want to keep well away. Let me quote Wikipedia. Harry Potter is a series of 7 fantasy novels. The novels chronicle the lives of a young wizard, Harry Potter, and his friends, all of whom are students at Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. I don't need to say any more, right? Unless you want me to quote Deuteronomy chapter 18, which is on the board for you. When God says, right back in the distant past, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, who interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Or I could, of course, quote Isaiah chapter 8, the reference again on the board. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. If you know people who are doing the whole Harry Potter thing, but are also struggling with depression and anxiety and darkness and dark thoughts, 21, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards, they will curse their king and their God, earth, and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. But this passage from Isaiah continues, chapter 9, verse 1, but there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. My friends, our world is in darkness, but we can choose. Do we want to be with the darkness or do we want to be with the light? And that choice started way back at the time of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. Look, Isaiah chapter 9, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations. Think of Galilee, that's where Jesus walked, right? Where Jesus walked, where Jesus taught. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, verse 2, the people who have been walking in darkness have seen a great light. Don't just see the light, my friends, embrace the light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. God is calling us to live in the light. He is calling us to resist Satan and to be aware that when Satan tempts us, he never warns us that the deceit will lead to fear and shame and hiding and blame. No, he always pretends that it will be great and gorgeous, a giggle, groovy, and a giant opportunity. My friends, if you have artifacts in your house that relate to other religions, icons and Buddhas and all those kind of things, spirit houses, whatever you have, get rid of them. If you've been dabbling in all this stuff, get rid of it. If you've got memorabilia, get rid of it. If you've got Harry Potter books, get rid of them. If you've got a wand, get rid of it. If you've got crystals, get rid of them. You laugh, but then we say, why are we not moving forward as a church? Why do we suffer with depression and sadness? Why do we have living God living in us, but we live as if we're in despair? Because we go after the gods of the world. Let me say this again. Satan says, it's great, it's gorgeous, it's a giggle, it's groovy, it's a great opportunity. He doesn't say, distressed and hungry, you will roam through the land. He doesn't quote Isaiah when he comes to tempt us. He doesn't say, and when you're famished, you will become enraged and looking upwards will curse your king and your God. He doesn't say, when you look towards the earth, you will see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. I think of that whole cult thing, you know, the whole gothic thing, you know, the whole black thing and so on. He doesn't warn us about this. He doesn't say, you will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom and you will be thrust into utter darkness. My friends, we have got to learn a lesson from the Garden of Eden, and we've got to pass this lesson on to the next generation, to our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, and so on. Satan always makes bad look like good. He always makes good look like bad. He always presents himself as our friend. He always presents God as our enemy. Is that right? He always wants us to believe that he is the good guy. He wants us to believe that God is the bad guy. And it's all here in the text. Yes, we've talked about modern manifestations of that ancient problem. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden and see the ancient problem in the ancient context. Genesis 3, verse 1, the snake said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Do you see how Satan deliberately twists the word of God? As they say, a half truth is a whole lie. Do you get that? A half truth is a whole lie. Verse 4, the snake said, "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan said, "You will not certainly die." And Satan was lying, because they did die, and so did all of humanity as a result of sin. And as we said a few weeks ago, in the book of Genesis alone, there are 31 references to people who died. So don't believe the lie of Satan that sin does not lead to death, because it does. Furthermore, Satan was deceitful when he said to Eve, "You will become like God," because Adam and Eve were already like God. They were more like God before they sinned than they would ever be after, because they had been created in the image and in the likeness of God. At the end of Genesis chapter 2 that we looked at last week, it says that before Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. But all of that changed after they sinned. Deceit and sin led to fear and shame, which led to Adam and Eve trying to cover up and to hide. And isn't that what our world does today whenever you say the name of Jesus? Unless God works a miracle in someone's heart, and that's what we must be praying that he will do, the world hears the name of Jesus, hears of living God, and the world hides, because sin and shame lead to the desire to hide and the desire to pass the blame. Verse 7 says, when they realized that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife, they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. They did then what people do now when they know they are in the wrong. They hide from God rather than turn to God in repentance. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Do you see this act of grace? God initiated the conversation. "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Deceit and sin led to fear and shame, which led to cover up and hiding, which led to the passing of blame. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Who does Adam blame? He blames the woman. Who else does he blame? He blames God. The woman that you put here with me. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." So we see that, yes, even Eve blamed someone else too. What a tragedy. What a shame. Truly, something went amiss in the garden. And our world is living with a consequence even today. But there is a solution for those who receive Jesus as their own personal Savior. If you want to make a note of one reference, take this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Yes, just as that awful event in the garden involving Adam led to the whole of mankind falling into sin, so also that awful event at Calvary, where Jesus was on the cross, that was an awful event, right? That awful event, through that awful event that is a wonderful event, all can become alive. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. But we all need to choose. Tragically, Adam and Eve chose to listen to the voice of Satan. Let us choose to obey the voice of Jesus. And finally, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light, as he, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Something awful happened in the garden. Something awful happened on the cross. And yet, something wonderful happened on the cross. If we choose to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. My friends, walk in the light. Give yourself to Jesus. Amen.